Good morning, welcome to our service. And as we prepare to share at the Lord's table this morning, let me share a few thoughts on brokenness. Do you remember the passage in Matthew 26? It's the 26th verse through the 29th, but you'll find these words in that passage. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." And what caught my attention this week was the portion that says here, he broke it. He broke the bread. And it got my thoughts moving along the lines of brokenness. Let me ask you a question. It's going to seem a little abstract, a little obscure, but have you been to the dump lately? Most of us in this community have to take our own garbage over to the dump, to the transfer station. If you've been there recently, what did you see? Now, there are different containers. They take different types of garbage, cardboard, bottles and cans, construction, architectural type garbage, metal and tin, fine paper. It's all divided up, and then just general household garbage. But there are a couple of areas that capture my attention. There's a bin full of electronics and microwaves and vacuum cleaners and the such, and it's full generally. Before you leave our dump site, there's a large spot on the right-hand side where it's metals. And it's anything metal gets thrown there. And there are refrigerators, and there's lawn chairs, and there's lawn mowers, and there's pieces of tin from roofing, all sorts of things, just a whole myriad of things. But what captures my attention is how much broken material is in the dump. We used to be a society where we maintained items, and then if they did break, we repaired the items and continued to use them for a period of time. And nowadays, it seems like everything's built to break. My friend's dad used to have a line. He said, "Here's the guarantee. Guaranteed not to rust, buff, corrode, or fray around the edges for almost 3 hours after purchase." Doesn't it seem like that sometimes? You've bought something, spent good money, bought it in good faith, and only to get a little bit down the road and the item fails. We used to be a society where we fixed things. Now it seems like the warranty period is very short. And if it's broken, well, it's going to cost almost the same to repair it as it is to purchase a new one. And so we throw it out. And the yard at our dump site is full of broken items. Broken items. And it stirred in my thinking because I'd been reading this passage, looking towards where we would share communion together as a church, and the passage where it said Jesus took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." That word "broke" caught my attention. It got me to thinking. You know, the seed has to break to give us the wheat. And the soil breaks to give us the crop. When you think about it, the sky breaks to give us the rain. And the wheat breaks to give us the bread. And then the bread breaks to give us the feast. That's a whole lot of brokenness. We are, by and large, a broken people. Perhaps at different levels and to different extents, but broken nonetheless. We're searching for, we're wanting to know that in our circumstance, in our situation, God has not forgotten us. My wife Deborah picked up a new book just recently, read the first two chapters and said, "I think you need to read this book." So I picked it up. The author is Ann Voskamp. And the new book that she has released is entitled The Broken Way. Here's a quote from her book. "Not one thing is more important than figuring out how to live in the face of unspoken pain." Brokenness. If we were whole, there'd be no pain. But there's pain, and we're broken. And we all experience pain. Yes, yes, some hide it better than others. But what do the medical practitioners call it when they seek to reduce or alleviate pain? Pain management. Truth be told, some of us are just better at pain management. We don't let the world around us see what's going on, but there's still pain and brokenness. Now, the church should be a safe place for the broken, but often it's not. In my short time here in this community, I've heard stories, not just from church people, but from community people. Many in this congregation would know I spend a good portion of my time through the week visiting the little diner up the road. I sit and have coffee. It's not unheard of for me to walk up to a stranger sitting alone having breakfast and say, do you mind a little bit of company? And I sit down and make a new friend. They begin to share stories with me. They're stories of hurt, of brokenheartedness, stories of pain caused by pastors of churches, stories of pain caused by parishioners, stories of hurt caused by Christian people, even stories about Hilltop Church. In her book, The Broken Way, Ann Voskamp is very transparent, very candid, and she shares this experience of hers. And I'm reading this from her passage. She says, I was 18, with scars across my wrists, when I heard a pastor tell a whole congregation that he had once lived next to the loony bin. I looked at the floor when everyone else laughed. They didn't know how I'd left my only mama behind the locked doors of psychiatric wards on more than a few occasions. And when they laughed, I felt the blood drain away from my face. And I wanted to stand up and howl. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I wanted to stand up and beg that when the church isn't for the suffering and the broken, then the church isn't for Jesus. It isn't for Christ, because Jesus, with his pierced side, is always on the side of the broken. Jesus always moves into the places moved with grief. Jesus always seeks out where the suffering is, and that's where Jesus stays. The wound in his side proves that Jesus is always on the side of the suffering, the wounded, the busted, the broken. Now, I mentioned a little earlier, the church ought to be a safe place for people to come. Would you believe me if I told you not everyone who enters the doors of a church leaves telling of a wonderful experience? Some have been hurt by statements made along the lines of, well, it's about time you showed up here. Or, I never thought I'd see the day that you'd come to church. And when you're already broken, those are not words of life. Those are not words that bring a sense of hope to your spirit and your being. When we're used to seeing people in other settings around the community, working, socially, recreationally, it can often feel awkward to meet them at church. And so, in the lobby, as they come in, we make it light, we joke, and we think we're just kidding, but it isn't received that way. Can I tell you something? That church meeting, that time in the lobby, feels awkward for them too. And what should our message be? What's our response to a broken world that's broken and doesn't know how to find the repair, doesn't know how to be fixed, and they've come to the church seeking, searching, hoping that there's an answer here? Our answer, our response, is supposed to be the love of Christ, the love of Jesus, the one who sought out the hurting, who sought out the broken. What did Jesus say? It's Matthew 11, and verses 28 through 30, you find this. In the NIV version, it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you ever read other versions of the Bible, other translations? I have several on my shelf in the office. Let's look at Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. In a more modern translation released in the last number of years, it's called The Message. And it reads this way: "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." A couple of years back, Deborah found that passage. And the words, "learn the unforced rhythms of grace," impacted her so that she typed it up on a piece of paper and kept it pinned by her desk. And she kind of rolled that thought over and over in her mind. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Nothing we've done to deserve it, but he gives it to us all the same. And it says the unforced rhythms of grace. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. In the original language, in the Greek, "gave thanks" is eucharisteo. The root word of eucharisteo is charis. It means grace. It means grace. God's unmerited favor. Jesus took the bread, saw it as grace, and gave thanks. But there's more. Eucharisteo, thanksgiving. It also holds within it the word chara, meaning joy. Joy. Isn't that what we're looking for? The quest in life? Not just happiness. I tell people all the time, my definition of happiness is something up on the surface. I wake up in the morning, we've set the timer the night before, the coffee is made, the room smells wonderful, and I'm happy. I go out to leave to head off somewhere into my day, and there's a flat tire on the truck, I'm not happy. Look how fleeting that was. Happy for a moment, unhappy the next moment. Happiness is fleeting. I used to tell some fellas I worked with that happiness is highly overrated. But joy. Joy is something that affects the very depth of your being. Joy is something that comes from God. And that's what the quest has been about. The quest for more. Augustine of Hippo. Yes, of Hippo, in his autobiographical writings, Confessions, penned this: "Without exception, all try their hardest to reach the same goal, that is, joy." We want some joy in our lives, not just the happiness that comes and goes. We want something that'll carry us through the difficult times of life, the deep experiences of life. We want joy. And deep chara, joy, is found only at the table of Eucharisteo, the table of thanksgiving. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. There's a favorite nursery rhyme that's very familiar. You'll remember this. It's a familiar tale of an egg that has an unfortunate tumble. Do you remember this from your youth? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. According to those who know and study of such things, this piece of wisdom is a relic thousands of years old. Versions have appeared in 8 European languages, and in its primitive stages, Humpty Dumpty was a riddle. It asked the question, what, when broken, can never be repaired, not even by strong or wise individuals? And any child knows it's an egg. It's an egg. Regardless of how hard we try, a broken egg can never be put back together again. We simply have to learn to live with the mess. Did you know there's a Humpty Dumpty story in the Bible? We call it the fall. Not fall as in one of the seasons, but the fall as a fall from grace. Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit. They claim they possess the necessary wisdom to be like God. And when the dust settles, Adam and Eve are not perched on a lofty plane. They have fallen. And regardless of how hard we try, things can never be put back together again. And our contemporary fall is seen in the feeling that things just don't work anymore. Our lives appear to be out of control. Changes come faster than our ability to cope. Broken eggs are an appropriate symbol. We're broken. And wherever we step, we hear the crunch of fragile shell beneath our feet. Brokenness. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. There's a key principle here. Do you see it? Principle 1, thanksgiving precedes the miracle. Where else do we find this? Well, turn back a few pages in the Gospel of Matthew, back to Matthew 15, verse 36, and you'll find the account of Jesus feeding thousands of people with a few bits of bread and a few dried fish. In Matthew, it says, Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fish. When he had given thanks, he broke them, gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. Eucharisteo. Jesus and embracing. He's giving thanks for his not enough. There's not enough here to feed thousands of people. But he gives thanks for his not enough, and that preceded the miracle. Thanksgiving precedes the miracle. When we face the difficult situations in life, the emotional situations and stress, the loss of employment, the loss of finance, the loss of a loved one, and there's a brokenness that comes with that, can I encourage you? Thanksgiving precedes the miracle. Remember, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them. Jesus took the 7 loaves and fish, and when he'd given thanks, broke them, gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. And you know what it tells us? Everyone ate that day. Everyone ate. But I believe the key principle here is thanksgiving. I think we really need to develop an attitude of gratitude. We ought to be in a place of giving thanks. Now, not giving thanks for the situation necessarily. No one wants to give thanks for hardship, for difficulty, for heartache, for pain. But we can be thankful that God has promised to be with us through everything, thick and thin. Jesus' words to the disciples, I will never leave you or forsake you. The promise and the assurance of God's presence. God, we're thankful that you're here today. Thankful that I have breath in my lungs and that I'm able to get out of bed, walk uprightly, and conduct my life. Thank you, God, for the strength, for the ability, for your care and your provision. Thanksgiving precedes the miracle. And principle two, the miracle happens in the breaking. Voskamp says in her book, not enough was given thanks for. And then the miracle happened. There was a breaking and a giving into a kind of communion, into abundant filling within community. Everyone ate to their fill, and there were leftovers. From not enough to abundance. The miracle happens in the breaking. Let God love you. Let him lead you through this leg of your journey. Let him take you higher and deeper. Let him take your not enough and let it be broken into more than enough. Let your brokenness be made into abundance. Jesus, broken. He who had left the splendor of glory to be broken and bruised for us. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our sin was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. He takes, he gives thanks, he breaks and gives way. Christ gave his life. His body was broken. His blood was spilled out in a sacrifice that only he could make, paying a price that only he could pay. With his own life, he paid the price of our sin. That's what bridges the gap. The gap that came into play in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve living in perfect communion with God. Communion, relationship, sharing with one another. The scripture says God's habit was to come down to the garden in the evening and talk with them. And when sin entered into the picture, that relationship was severed. And there was now a gap, a chasm between man and God. And the dividing factor was sin. We couldn't afford to pay the price. We couldn't live holy enough. We couldn't live and walk righteous enough. The Bible says there was none righteous save one. That was Jesus Christ. And he died for you and I. Paid the price of our sin through the breaking of his own body. Again from our author Voskamp, she says, out of the fullness of grace he has received. He thanks and breaks and gives away. And he makes a way for life-giving communion. A broken way. In our church this morning, we're going to gather around the Lord's table. Perhaps you're from another faith background and you've known this as the Eucharist. Some churches call it the Lord's Supper. But it is first and foremost a place of remembrance. Jesus, at the Last Supper, says to them, "This do in remembrance of me." The bread and the wine, the wafer, the juice. Whatever your congregation, your church, your experience is, those are symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And they serve as reminders to us that Jesus paid it all. And he gave all by giving his life. He gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. His body was broken for us. And salvation was given to us. This morning, I've got a question for you. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you even want one? Let me pose another question. If tonight you laid your head on the pillow and drew your last breath on this earth, would tomorrow start a new day for you in heaven? If your answer is yes, then help me with this. If you found yourself at the pearly gates, if that's how things are going to work, if St. Peter is at the gates waiting, and you say, "Hi, I've arrived, I'm ready to go in," and he says, "Why should I let you in?" What are you going to answer? "I did a lot of good stuff in my life." When people were collecting for a charity or something, I always put a few dollars in. When my parents got old, I cared for them in their senior years and I took care of their needs. Helped out a fella at work when he was in a bad spot. And I haven't done anything real bad. I haven't robbed a bank or killed anybody. Do you think that's going to be enough to gain you entry into eternity with God in heaven? Because it doesn't sound like enough. Scripture says there's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus' own words in the scriptures, he says, "No man comes to the Father," speaking of God, "except through me." In another passage, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Had someone just recently tell me, they got talking to me, I was introduced. They said, I'm really not religious. I said, "Good, I'm not either." They said, how do you figure that? Well, I said, to me, the definition of religion is all the do's and don'ts. Dotting all the I's, crossing all the T's. Don't do this, don't do that. Do this, do the other thing. But I said, to me, true faith is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And through that relationship, a relationship with our eternal God. I believe it's real. I believe it's true. I believe today you can know without a doubt in your heart and your mind that should tonight be your last night on this earth, that you could open your eyes in heaven and an eternity with Father God. How's that happen? There's a very simple prayer. It's a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a prayer acknowledging that God sent him to earth to die for our sins, and that on the third day he rose victorious over sin, death, and the grave. There's a place of asking him to forgive us of our sins, forgive you of your sins, and to come and live and be part of your life and to help you live in a way that's pleasing to him and according to his word, the Bible. I believe if you pray that way, that God writes your name down in what the Bible calls the Lamb's Book of Life, that your name is written down, that one day when you come to those gates of heaven, they'll say, come on in. Got your name here. I see your reservation. If you've not done this, if you've not invited Christ into your life, would you pray this simple prayer with me in closing? Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God and that you came to die for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins and help me to live for you every day of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I believe if you prayed that with sincerity, meaning every word, that Jesus Christ has come to take up residence within your heart and your life, that he's going to help guide you through the events of life. He's going to help you be a better person, but not just a good person. He's going to help you be the person that he desires you to be, that he requires you to be in this day and time, preparing for the life that is yet to come. If you prayed that prayer today, would you do me a favor? Drop me an email. Pastor Steve, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. The email address is pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. Hilltop Church, all one word, lowercase, pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. I'd love to know about that. If you had any other questions, I'd love to be able to share, talk with you, start a relationship. Heavenly Father, today we've gathered together to remember the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. He was the one that was born to die. And he died for us. He was broken for us and paid the price of our sins. Thank you for that knowledge today. Thank you for the ability and the way back to you into relationship that from the Garden of Eden that had been broken, you provided a way that would save us from our sinful state. Help us to live, walk, talk, and breathe as your ambassadors in this world. May people see in us the beauty of Jesus Christ, and may they also be drawn to this decision to invite Christ in and to live for him. Father, we thank you for this. Bless your people today, I pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.